matter of sending money to a church to build a church building. That's in the same category of authority, non-authority, as sending money to another church for them to preach the gospel. There's no authority there. So the sponsoring church arrangements of the past and institutional churches that continue today, programs and activities that have only exploded since the 60s and gotten worse, are unscriptural. There's unauthorized use of funds in those situations. So it's good to remind ourselves of those things, but also good to look for opportunities where and when we can help and do what the Lord has authorized. I mentioned this morning the idea of discipleship, and I want us to study that this evening. I mentioned the idea of discipline. When you think of the word disciple, you think of the word discipline. The religion of the Bible, if you go back to Judaism and then also you go up into the New Testament with what we call Christianity, of course a term that's not found in the New Testament, the word Christian is, and Christianity, the word has been sort of so-called Christianized to the point that it's unrecognizable. But most people understand what we mean by what we say there. The idea of serving Christ or being a Christian. A little different than other religions. Other religions, you often have a focus or emphasis upon physical things. Upon physical things. This has happened with denominationalism to a large extent. You have passages like Romans 14 and verse 17 where Paul said that he talks about things that matter and things that don't. And here in Romans 14 and verse 17, he terms it under the heading of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. There are big differences. You have, in that category of emphasis on the physical, you have religions, going back to some very old religions, like the beginning of Hinduism with Brahmanism, where they focused on animals, things of the world. Idolatry has done that for literally millennia, where it focuses upon animals. We noticed in Romans 1 in our study that Paul even talked about false religion centering upon idolatry. The Native Americans, who we call Indians here, not the Indians of the Hinduism, but the Indians of North America, had a nature-based religion. So it was based upon things. It was based upon environment, animals, environment, things like that. So sometimes people go in that direction. Sometimes religions are based wholly upon individuals. Some of you are too young to remember this. Some of you will well remember this. Back in the old Jim Jones day, I remember that. Jim Jones, a Pentecostal preacher, charismatic preacher who started a movement, a cult, called the People's Temple back in the 70s. And he became very influential. He got in trouble with the law. You remember the Jonestown incident. Some of you may not remember this story, but will remember the "don't drink the Kool-Aid" expression. Where did that come from? It came from Jim Jones. And what happened? Where he decided we're all going to have to die. And because of one man's spiritual, so-called spiritual leadership, Jim Jones, in Guyana, 909 people died from drinking Kool-Aid, grape Kool-Aid, flavor aid technically, that was laced with cyanide. So they committed suicide. 909 people. And some of you may remember David Koresh. Debbie from Texas, you'll remember the David Koresh story, the Waco story. David Koresh was a charismatic leader, Seventh-day Adventist. And he rallied people around him, you remember. I remember it was the year that I moved up here, all that was going on. 1992, I moved from Arkansas to Bowling Green. And that was all going on, and the standoff started about 93 is when all of it ended, with the ATF and other federal agencies and battle and some tactical things that were done. I think 79 people died in that standoff. He was one of those type leaders. He was also a pervert. Several problems with David Koresh. But he was a so-called church leader, spiritual leader. So a lot of religions are like that. You have them rallying around some personality. That happens quite a bit. And there are a lot of those, a lot of religions like that today that really exist only because of some influential, charismatic leader. Then we get to the Bible. And the way of the Christian is so very different. Far more objective. Far more thought-centered. We are Christians only if we think. If we reason. Only if we reason from God's standard. The way of Christ is based upon, of course, revelation. And that allows us to be more objective if we pay attention. Now, here's the problem for many people. For many people in religion who consider themselves to be Christians, they have a problem with mastering their thoughts. They still want to do in religion what they want to do, what makes them feel good. And so all of a sudden, you'll see it reflects a lack of discipline. But when you open the Bible, I think I counted with the word disciple and the word disciples, I counted last night 255 uses in the New Testament, one in the Old Testament. 255 uses of the term disciple. Now, some of you may be thinking, I thought there weren't any more disciples by the time you get at some point in the Bible. Well, you may be thinking of Acts chapter 11. Acts 11 is that passage that talks about a transition from what the disciples were called. They were disciples, and then they were called Christians first at Antioch. That's Acts 11 and verse 26. That's an important verse. But, you see, the Christians still called disciples after that for many, many years throughout the book of Acts. So there's still nothing wrong with the term disciple. Even after the transition from disciple to Christian, they're still called disciples. What about that verse that we often use in Acts chapter 20 in verse 7? Acts 20, the Lord's Supper passage, the brethren at Troas. Well, that verse says, now upon the first day of the week when the, doesn't say Christians there. Acts 20 is after Acts 11. They're still called disciples. They're still called disciples. So what is the significance of that? What's the significance of the word disciple? You see several things about discipleship in the New Testament. It is defined. An emphasis is constantly upon learning. People get tired of that. They don't like thinking about that in religion. It takes too much effort. I realize that's a problem for a lot of people, but I think of Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. God said that of His people at that time. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I will reject you also, that you shall, He said, be no priest to me. So you think of the importance of knowledge. I mentioned recently in a lesson, it takes a little effort, a little work to investigate scriptures and to learn, but we're expected to do it. It's part of being a disciple, because a disciple is a learner. And as I said, a disciplined learner, one who follows a discipline. Hence the word disciple. Over in Luke 9 and verse 23, it says, Jesus said to them, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. So he said, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself. Did you notice that in the account that Thad read in Luke 14, he read Luke 14, 25 through 33, but in verse 27, there's a little bit of a wording change there. Luke 14, verse 27, It says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be what? Cannot be my disciple. Which is what Jesus was speaking of in Luke 9:23. He was talking about discipleship. Being a disciple. And in the Luke 14 passage, you may have noticed, and from that passage I could easily tonight instead preach a lesson on the cost of discipleship. We got close to that this morning in our Bible class in Romans. One of the costs, suffering. But that is the passage. Luke 14 deals with the cost of discipleship. But it is of discipleship, of being a disciple. So what do you think of here from verses like this? And we will study in depth Luke 9:23. What do you think of when you think of the word? Well, obviously a follower, that's what Jesus said, is necessary if one will be a disciple. We have to be obviously a follower of Christ, but one must also be a learner. This morning on the radio I was using John chapter 10 quite a bit in emphasizing what is meant by Jesus when he said that this group, these sheep, have eternal life. They have eternal life. Who is that? Well, he said, my sheep recognize my voice. My sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And I know them. So he's speaking there of the basic principle of discipleship as well. But in an analogous way, comparing Christians to sheep as followers. So learners, followers. When you think of learning, we'll look later at a passage in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, the great invitation passage, emphasizes learning for the disciple. When Matthew chapter 11, Matthew chapter 11 in verses 28 through 30, Jesus said, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn, that's a mandate. I am obligated to do that if I wish to be rewarded by Jesus. So the disciple is a learner and a follower. It's also one who practices discipline. It's always discipline. Even in our thinking, great discipline is required. And what we mean by that is controlling our thoughts. And I don't mean just in order to avoid thinking on things that are bad. You know, if you think of a passage like Philippians 4, verse 7, think on these things, holy, just, good, those types of things. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about to discipline ourselves to think what God wants us to think. To think about the things that God addresses in His Word the way He thinks about them. Boy, that requires great discipline. Great mental control. In other words, I don't get to have it my way. Maybe I want to believe that a different way. You know what the vast majority of, sadly, of religious people do when they start thinking along those lines? They think, I just don't feel good of believing that way, the way the Bible suggests. I'm just comfortable with this. They will always go into a practice of sin and error. It's just inevitable. There's no avoiding that conclusion or consequence once you start down that path of thought. So there's some discipline happening here. We're going to regulate ourselves. There may be a passage where you think, boy, I know what I'd like to believe on it. And we go into a study of the passage or we read the passage with preconception. What I'd like to, people do this with John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have life everlasting. Millions of people read that verse of Scripture and they project upon that what they want to believe. What they want to believe is that the word believe there means a mental act only. No action, no duty, no responsibility, and they feel good about that. So there's no control of our thinking there. There's no defining of terms. We must be willing to deny ourselves. That's that discipline, personal discipline. Denying personal will and thinking in terms of God's will. What is Romans 15 and verse 1? I think I meant to put that verse in this somewhere in this lesson and didn't do it. In Romans 15 and verse 1, Paul said, "We then who are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not do what? Not please ourselves." Now why would an apostle make a statement like that? Why does the Bible say that? Because it's the general tendency among humans. That's what we want to do. We want to please ourselves. What about in a context where you have some brethren who are weaker in the faith? They believe, they have some scruples that you may not have. Do you just run all over them? When it's a personal scruple and God doesn't care what you believe on it, do you push them to change their minds on that? No, you do not. You do not. You let them believe their scruple. Whether or not one day is more important than another day, whether or not you must eat vegetables only or you're permitted to eat also meat, you let them believe what they want on that. God said, "I don't care," in Romans 14. So we're still in that context in Romans 15 and verse 1, and Paul said, our purpose is not to please ourselves. And it reminds me of some other verses of, I meant to put here somewhere in one of these charts. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 15. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 15, Paul talks about the Jews. And he said that's verse 14, the latter part. So verse 15 says, of the Jews who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Now, Paul is fairly, you might say, rough on the Jews here. Jewish nation. Paul was a Jew. Paul is not here condemning and criticizing Peter or the other Jewish apostles or Jewish Christians. But he is criticizing the Jewish nation. He said, as a nation, he said, they persecuted us. They killed Jesus. They killed their own prophets. And they do not please God and are contrary to all men. They do not please God. 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 1 does the same thing, but stated differently. Paul said, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you have received from us how you ought to walk and to do what? Please God. That is at the heart of being a disciple. Because I'm going to deny myself, so my thinking is, Lord, what will you have me to do? That's the sentiment of the Apostle Paul before he became the Apostle Paul, before or at the time he was being converted in Acts chapter 9. So that's the next thing you read is duty. Because he said, take up his cross and follow me. A lot of people read Luke 9:23 in the companion passages and they say, that's right, eat. And I'm doing that. I have one person I heard say, and this is fine. I mean, I understand maybe they're using the language accommodatively. I have the burden of taking care of my impaired loved one. I have that cross to bear. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. Everyone has personal burdens. The language of Jesus has really been robbed and used by people to apply to any hardship. My vehicle broke down. We turned right going back into town. Some of the others of you would have probably done the same thing. To go get something to eat after services this morning, and there had been an accident at the corner down here in Campbell Lane. I bet Josh and Kim know about that. Anybody going that direction? And had traffic backed up and everything. Well, somebody says, my vehicle's broke down. Having trouble with my vehicle. Maybe I had a crash. But everyone has their cross to bear. You ever heard people do that? I've heard that all my life. That is not what Jesus is talking about here. One is not rewarded as being a faithful disciple merely because he's having to deal with some troubles, merely because there's something wrong with his car or his house or his health. If that's the case, then this would be like we were talking about in Romans chapter 8 the other night on the verse that a lot of people use as a resurrection verse. Be careful with how you interpret that verse, or you'll have the unsaved, the wicked, being a part of the righteous resurrection. So we have to be careful about context and things. And certainly here in Luke 9 and verse 23, Jesus is not just talking about someone having his daily burden of going to work. Maybe he has a hard job and it's just, well, but my job is just harder than yours. That's just my cross I have to bear. No. Now, these are divine obligations. You can actually go in the Bible and find out what it is you're to do, as can I. Most religion is not modeled after the principle of discipleship. People call themselves Christians. They call their churches churches. They talk about the work of their church, but it's not discipleship. And it's something that we need to remind ourselves of from time to time. In the New Testament, discipleship is defined. What we see often today is that most religions, most denominations, are really just country clubs. They're just social institutions. They're looking to satisfy the pleasures of the members. We talked about how we should in Romans 15:1 walk is to please ourselves. What are we to do? What is our duty? To please God. When it comes to the work of the church, we need to look to the Bible, not to our own whims and opinions. But let's look at a couple of passages to get the point across. In John chapter 6, you remember that there were people who seemed like devotedly, I mean, they were willing to travel and going through hardships, getting on boats and crossing over the sea. So it seems like they're just so committed to Jesus. Were they? Were they really committed to Jesus, or were they interested in something else? In John chapter 6. Verse 26 of John 6, Jesus answered them and said, well, let me get the funny part in here first. In verse 25, it's a sad funny, but when these people who were chasing after Jesus, they were seeking him, last part of verse 24, when they found him on the other side of the sea, you see they'd gone to some considerable trouble, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come over here? We couldn't keep track of you. We wanted to follow you. Yeah, really? Verse 26, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, the miracles, but because you ate the loaves and were filled. And he said, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father hath set his seal upon him. Don't labor for that. John 6 goes on in great detail, talking about the bread of life that came down from God out of heaven, and it turns out that Jesus was talking about himself. But then he wasn't talking about physical bread, verse 63. He said, I'm not talking about physical bread. It's the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So, but sadly in John 6, a bunch of people followed Jesus because of the miraculous feedings. That helped them. That's convenient. People enjoy that kind of thing. Jesus said, but it wasn't because of the purpose of the miracle. The purpose of the miracle was to confirm the word, to convince you that I am who I claim to be. It wasn't just to feed people. In Romans chapter 8, we studied recently in Romans 8 verses 5 and 6, the spiritual mind versus the carnal mind. We have only one mind, but it can come under different possible influences. It may be influenced by Satan, or the things of Satan, the tactics of Satan, or it may be influenced by the Spirit through His instructions, what we call the Bible. But he said that the spiritual mind is life and peace. The carnal mind is death. The carnal mind is enmity against God. What does that tell me about how I'm using my mind? A disciple does not think carnally. A disciple thinks spiritually. The disciple is a discerner. One who reasons. Over in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, John talked about people, the world, liking people. And it's interesting that Jesus did this same thing over in John 15. But in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5, John said, "They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world, and the world listens to them." That's a guiding principle of too many people. Not focused and thinking upon what God would have us to know and do, what He would have us to believe, but what makes the world happy. We have to develop some thick skin. We have to develop a willingness to not care what the world thinks of us. Many people, sadly, their worldview is basically talked about in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 5. Because their goal is to have the world like them and appreciate them, listen to them. John said, no, we cannot be directed by the world. So the problem is that most religions are really not based upon discipleship, and most so-called disciples are not really learners or followers of Christ. It's really amazing. You know, the Amos in the Old Testament talked about and predicted there would be a famine in the land. Famine of God's Word. Of course, that's a great passage there. I believe it's in Amos chapter 8. That's important in the grand scheme of things related to divine revelation. God was beginning to taper off revelation. Isn't it amazing how close you are right there in the book of Amos to that little book of Malachi, which has been by translators positioned at the last of the Old Testament, little small book, Malachi. Then you have what we call the intertestamental section of your Bible, and the intertestamental period that ran for 400 years, no divine revelation. Think about that. And Amos said it. He said, now there's going to be a famine. Famine in the land. Famine of God's Word. Boy, there sure was. Until the New Testament. We start seeing John the Baptist, information given to certain people around the time of Christ and the coming of Christ, divinely given by angels. And then we see Jesus giving information. Then we see His holy apostles. But anyway, the disciple is to be a learner. And another thing that strikes me as I consider most religion, and sadly, this includes too many who call themselves Christians. Too many call themselves disciples, but are not even close to disciplined. They live their lives how they want to live them. They believe what they want to believe, do what they want to do. There seems to be little prioritizing of spiritual things. Can we be that way and call ourselves disciples? Not technically. No, the disciple is going to be a scrupulous person, going to be a conscientious person, because they're constantly thinking and weighing, examining God's Word, figuring out how it is God wants them to think about certain things, how He wants them to feel about things, and of course our feelings are based upon what we know and learn. Let's examine the verse a little bit here. Notice that it said in Luke 9, verse 23, "If anyone will come after me." So, what do we know about disciples? A disciple can be absolutely anyone. It doesn't matter, male or female. Doesn't matter what our background is socially. Doesn't matter what our background is economically, financially. Doesn't matter about our ethnicity. In fact, there are verses scattered through the New Testament that emphasize this. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 11, where there's neither in Christ, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision. So he breaks them down into their general classes here. Barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Every time I think about the word barbarian, I think it's kind of funny. It's an onomatopoeic word that means that the word is what it is because of the sound of it. So, what do you think when you think of barbarous? We hear bar-bar. Well, that's how these barbarians sounded to the Greek. That they're running around saying bar-bar-bar-bar. Have you ever noticed in some languages that you don't know, there's certain sounds that seem to be repeated a lot, and the language seems to be only that. I heard one the other day. It was a version of Arabic. And I thought, man, there are not many different sounds in that. But that's what the Greeks thought when they heard a barbarian speak. What about those old Scythians off up there in modern-day Russia? Bunch of Russians. You ever heard the expression, bunch of drunk Russians? Somebody said that expression came to be true because there's a bunch of drunk Russians who just basically live on alcohol. And that's the Scythians. That was where they were from. So you're talking about people here that the Greeks and even the Jews would not be too familiar with. So Paul cites these two groups, the Scythians being the worst, perceived to be the worst type of barbarian. And Paul includes them. Are you telling me they can also be disciples? They can be Christians? Yes, they can. Or in Galatians 3 and verse 28, he adds, male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. So when Luke 9:23 says, if anyone, it means anyone. We need to think about that possibility when we think of prospects, teaching prospects, potential converts. We don't need to block ourselves, block our vision, or to ignore someone merely because of dialect, speech, language, ethnicity, or anything like that. Notice that he also said, if anyone will come after me. If anyone will come after me. Can't be a disciple by accident. A disciple is made, molded. There's a principle of modeling involved in it. Christ is the master. He is the model. And we're modeling him. We're trying to be like Christ. That's what a disciple is doing. You may think, well, it's maybe emphasized more from the word Christian. Well, it is. But disciples, Christians were called disciples as well as disciples called Christians. And when you think of something like this, you think of how conversion starts. I'm looking at the clock here. I need to quit. In John chapter 6 and verse 44, Jesus quoted from the prophet Jeremiah. And he talked about how this process begins. And he said that people can come to God, can come to him. But there's a process involved in it. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. So there's a drawing here. Most people say, that's right, I believe that. That's the direct personal operation of the Holy Spirit. At the time of the Holy Spirit's choosing. You have nothing to do with it. Well, that's not what the next verse says. The next verse says, it is written in the prophets, and he quotes from Jeremiah 31, and they shall all be taught of God. They shall all be taught of God. So he said, therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. The disciple has his mind changed. Paul said in Ephesians 4:20, you have not so learned Christ. We talked about Matthew 11:28 earlier. And it's also done by, in addition to instruction, it's done by example. You can learn a lot from someone else. Think of parents. Think of church members. Think of elders in a local church. Jesus said in Luke 6 and verse 40, the disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. The disciple is modeling. And it can be what kind of like stair step. Because you think of, in the first century, these people were right there with Jesus. So what was Jesus doing? What was he saying? How was he behaving? Well, just look at Jesus and find out what we need to be doing, how we need to be acting. That's right. But we don't have Jesus here walking around anymore. But Paul said we do have people. Christians do have people who are modeling Jesus. And we can look to them as examples. He cites himself as one of those in 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. In Philippians chapter 3, he cites others in addition to himself as models that we can emulate and follow, those who are also themselves following Christ. But this isn't more of a study than just a sermon, so we'll be stopping tonight and pick up with this, Lord willing, one time next week. And don't worry, I've not forgotten what I committed to on prayer. I do want to preach on prayer and providence, various prayer passages that some of them are a little difficult to understand. We'll go through and look at those. I may start that next week. But there could be someone here this evening who's not a Christian. And I think some people think of being a Christian as a sort of a daunting task. You know, I'm not sure I want to take that first step because I'm afraid that I might not be able to take the next step and do the rest of it. No. These passages show that actually it's just what John talked about in 1 John 5 and verse 3. That God's commandments are not grievous. They are not impossible to be born. We can do them. We can do them, and it is possible. The thing we actually are learning is it just takes a little bit of effort. We just need to be responsible. It takes a little bit of discipline. And if we start thinking that way about what is involved in being a Christian, and we think of others that we know who are already doing it that will help us, it's really actually quite easy. It can be very easy. There's going to be resistance. But I have ways of dealing with the resistance. I have help in dealing with it. So it's doable. We would encourage you to think about tonight becoming a Christian, becoming a disciple. Put on Christ in baptism. Have your sins washed away. If you need to do that tonight, come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.